Welcome, everyone. My name is Ashley. I'm one of our pastors here at New Song. We're glad that you're with us. Classically, this is one of our lowest attended Sundays of the year because we have a lot of people driving back from the Faith Walkers Conference that happens every year between Christmas and New Year's, and so we're excited to hear their testimonies when they get back. So today, we're talking about genealogy. Now, this kind of cobbled together picture up here is actually a picture of my fourth grade genealogy project. Actually still found it. I found it at home. It was all rolled up. And I tried to take a picture of these old pictures. But what I wanted to show you here is I have a lot of different names in my genealogy. I imagine you do too. You better have a lot of different names or you have one of those family trees that kind of goes straight, you know, right? But you know, I've got all these different names in there, but one of the things I wanted to point out, you know, when you start looking at your family tree, you can find some really interesting things. My great-great-great-grandfather here, Rencher Spence was his name, down in Tennessee on my mom's side. He was best buddies with Andrew Jackson before he became president. They were hunting buddies, and so his next son's name became Andrew Jackson Spence. Thought that was interesting. Now, my dad's side, they were from Kentucky. And you'll notice that my dad's mom was Gladys Madeline Clifton McGlone. When she got married, she took the name McGlone. But her grandfather's name was also McGlone. Think about that for just a second. Now, these are a different branch of McGlones on the other side of the hill, and they said they're no relation at all. Right. But anyway, you learn a lot about your family when you start looking at your family tree. And so we're going to talk about genealogies because they answer the question, where am I from? Now, I put this red pair of scissors up here because the problem is a lot of people, when they're reading through the Bible and they get through these long lists of names, they just skip them. When Reader's Digest did their version of the Bible, they cut out all the genealogies, right? We're missing a whole lot when we skip the genealogies. So we don't want to skip those when we're reading through the Bible this year. And we're going to answer the question about the genealogies of Jesus. Which one is right? The accountant or the doctor? Remember last week we were talking about the skeptical view of Christmas. We talked about Matthew wrote his story of Christmas. Matthew was an accountant by trade, a tax collector. He worked with numbers all day. Luke was a doctor. He was a Greek man. He was not Jewish. And so each of these guys, the accountant and the doctor, have their own gospels, the gospel of Matthew and the gospel of Luke. So we're going to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see what they have to say about the genealogy of Jesus and try to understand. You know, if you kind of fast-forwarded through those a couple weeks ago when you're reading the Christmas story, you may have not noticed that they're actually different. And we want to understand that from a skeptic's point of view to understand why are they different. So first, a little background, a little context here. We're going to start off in Matthew chapter 1 if you want to go ahead and turn there. But I want to make a point here out of Nehemiah chapter 5. Now, Nehemiah, this is after the exile to Babylon. The Jewish people have come back to Jerusalem and they're trying to reestablish the temple order, trying to reestablish basically the way they operated as a nation before they were deported to Babylon. And they're trying to put together the order of the priests, the tribe of Levi. And notice what it says here in verse 5 of Nehemiah 5. Then my God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles and officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. And then I found the book of the genealogy to those who came up first, in which I found the following record. And he goes on to tell about what he found in the genealogy. So here's Nehemiah reestablishing things in Jerusalem. What's he looking at? He's looking at the Torah, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right? He's looking at the law, but he's also looking at the genealogies to determine who is capable of fulfilling these roles. And then there were some poor souls who lost their papers, basically. And so in chapter 5, verse 61 and 64, it says, but they could not show their fathers' houses or their descendants whether they were of Israel. That's not good. And then it says, these searched among their ancestral registration, but it could not be located. You think, okay, what's the big deal? You can't find your papers? This was a big deal. He says, therefore they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. Oh my goodness, these guys, they knew they were Levites, they just couldn't prove it. So this genealogy stuff was a big deal to the Jewish people. And they really gave great attention to genealogy, and it's important to understand that as we go to look at Jesus' genealogy. And here's a later example. Remember when Elizabeth, they bring John the Baptist to be dedicated on the eighth day, to be circumcised in the naming, and his dad was mute and couldn't speak because of the thing with the angel, and he says, they say, what are you going to call him? So we're going to call him John. And they said, but hey, we're going to call him Zacharias, I thought, after his father's name. He says, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name John. So they knew the genealogy of one another as a tight group. And when they brought them to the temple, who knows, maybe that's when they were registered in some type of a formal genealogy. But genealogy was really important to the Jewish people. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Now, I'm going to apologize in advance. I've got a lot of scripture up here on the slide, a lot of names to read through. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to point out a couple key parts here of Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. Now, this is Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. He starts right off. All of the New Testament starts out by saying, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, Matthew, again, the accountant was one of Jesus' disciples. He's writing to a Jewish audience, and his point is that Jesus is the Messiah. When you're flipping through your Bible and you reach the end of Malachi, and there's 400 years where there's not anything in your Bible, then all of a sudden, Matthew 1:1, here's the Messiah that was prophesied in all those other pages before. And so Matthew is proclaiming the Messiah, and he says he's the son of David. Now we know Jesus wasn't the immediate son of David, right? He had several generations between him and David, but he was called the son of David frequently. And this was a common practice that sometimes they would skip a few generations when they're calling somebody by this name. For example, son of David, son of Abraham here. Now, what you'll notice is he starting the genealogy of Jesus here with Abraham, who was the founder of the Jewish people. God gives him this promise, by your family, all nations of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham's a big deal, right? He started the whole Jewish race. So Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and so on. He goes through the list. But then the second paragraph there, David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba. Then the third paragraph, after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. And then at the very last line, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And then from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And then from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. And he's got this neat little 14, 14, 14 thing going on. Because he was a numbers guy anyway. Well, the reality is, he skipped some people in there. Kind of like skipping a rock across the water. He skipped a few of the generations in there so that it all lines up to be 14, 14, 14. You're thinking, wait a minute, this guy is an accountant. He works with numbers. He's all about precision. What's he doing skipping people in the list? We're going to get to that, all right? I want to explain that. But there's a few other things that really bear mentioning here. And that's these names that I've highlighted in yellow. See, in Jewish genealogies, they rarely put women's names in the genealogy. If there's one or two places elsewhere in the Bible, you might see that. But here, what is Matthew doing? Not only did he put women in the genealogy, he could have picked some more upstanding women to put in the genealogy, right? Tamar, you remember several months ago I did a message where I stood up here with a staff and I told the story of Judah and how he had sex with his daughter-in-law. She posed as a prostitute and tricked him into having sex with her because her sons had died, or her husband's, his sons had died, and she needed heirs. And so that was kind of a bad day for Judah. I mean, number one, he's going to a prostitute. Then it turns out to be his daughter-in-law, and now he's trying to keep it a secret. This is real bad. And this is in the genealogy of Jesus? They couldn't find somebody else to put in the genealogy besides Tamar? Now, next, we have Rahab. Now, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. We don't know anything about this Rahab. Because if you think about Rahab, the prostitute that hid the spies when they came into the land, that was hundreds of years before this. So it's not the same Rahab. We presume that she's not really told about anywhere else in Scripture. We presume she was also of similar reputation. But then we get to Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Now here's a sweet story. We have a whole book, four chapters, the story of Ruth. And at the end of that book tells the genealogy of David. And the from Abraham to David, that genealogy is there. And it's represented faithfully here. Now Ruth, what was different about her? She was not a Jew. She was from Moab. She was a Moabite lady. And here's a Gentile. Tamar was also a Gentile, by the way. We assume Rahab was. Bathsheba was. There are four Gentiles in this lineage of the Jewish Messiah. And each one of them having a questionable conception, if we could put that politely. So here's Ruth. Now, Ruth, if you can read the book later, if you don't know the story, but it's a really great story. But she had children by what was called the kinsman redeemer concept in Jewish tradition and in the law. Basically, if somebody's a lady is married to a guy and he dies, she doesn't have any children. Well, one of his brothers is supposed to give her children. Give her children. All right. So there's a little more involved there. And so what happens with Ruth is Ruth is from Moab. Her mother, Naomi, her husband died. And so she returns back to Bethlehem and brings Ruth with her. Ruth says, she says, oh, just stay home, you know, stay with your people in Moab. I'm going back to Israel. She says, no, I want to go with you. So Ruth comes and then she finds this relative who decides to, nobody else will claim her. Nobody else will give her children, and Boaz does, who happens to be the grandfather of David. So Boaz to Jesse to David there in the genealogy. And then there's Bathsheba. Most of us know the story of Bathsheba, and we've read the prayer of repentance in Psalm 51 where David says, God, I've sinned against you, forgive me. And this was a terrible story of adultery and murder. I mean, you talk about breaking the Ten Commandments. Those are two big ones. And David did that. And this was supposed to be a man after God's heart. And these people are in the genealogy of Jesus. Well, you think, wait a minute, what's going on here? Well, then notice it says we get down to line 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the fifth woman mentioned here, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. Then we see that Matthew wasn't so hung up about listing every single generation, but he wanted to make a few points here. And that was, hey, look, Joseph, he kind of got waylaid here. God shows up in a dream and says, hey, look, your fiance's pregnant. Angel shows up in a dream to the fiance and says, hey, you're going to be pregnant. And this doesn't look like anything you've ever seen happen before. But these other ladies of questionable conception scenarios are listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Fascinating. Fascinating that these people would be highlighted in that genealogy. And also notice here that Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. So that's important because when we look at Luke's genealogy in just a second, they're slightly different. So we didn't have any kissing cousins here in Matthew 1 or any kind of warped parts of the family tree, but we've got some interesting stories, some skeletons in the closet that come out when we're looking at the story of Matthew's genealogy. We also see Shealtiel and Zerubbabel in there. They're the only names that are common between Luke and Matthew once we get past the line of David, which are interesting as well. So that's just a really quick run through of Matthew. But let's take a look here. I've tried to put this in a picture for you. So if we kind of look at the timeline of the global family tree. We'll start with after Noah here, somewhere around the 3,000, 3,500 BC era, if you're taking a young earth perspective. So we've got this blue triangle that represents the global family tree after Noah, and people having people. And so this family tree is growing over time. And then we've got this little yellow triangle, which represents Abraham and the line of the Jewish people, which are the light, preserving a relationship with God and mankind. They're supposed to represent who God is to the rest of the world, to all mankind. And so here we have, in Matthew's genealogy then, Abraham to David to Jesus, the Messiah. We've got this little green line tracing his lineage through that family tree. And you'll notice I mentioned Jeconiah there. We're going to get to that in a second. But I want you to look at this bottom part of this little diagram. This is in your bulletin as well. So there's 1,000 years from Abraham to David. There's 400 years to the exile, and then another 600 years to the Messiah. So 1,400, 600-year intervals that he claims are all 14 generations. Something doesn't add up there. Right? And again, the reason why I'm pointing this out, so that you are aware, some people will say, look, the genealogy of Matthew is incomplete. And you're right, it is. And he kind of works the numbers together in such a way to make this kind of work, right? But we know that, we acknowledge that. It's just that he chose to emphasize different things in his genealogy. So why would he fudge these literal generations of Jesus? He had a different story to tell. And knowing that he was a man of precision leads me to think he had something different he was trying to say through this genealogy, the way he recorded it. He could have put every single person in here, but he had a different point. His point was is that the Messiah was born. He was born to a virgin. And this virgin birth was unlikely, just like the other unlikely births in the lineage of Jesus. And that was really Matthew's point here in his genealogy. But check this out. Some people think this is why Matthew did it. He was a numbers guy, and some people think he was playing a numbers game. When you look at the way the Hebrews would note numbers, they assigned numerical values to the letters of the alphabet. So the letter D, or Dalet in Hebrew, was the value of 4. And then you said Hey, and then Vav is the 6th letter of the alphabet. That would be the V, so DVD. David. Hebrews didn't have the vowels, right? So DVD. 4 plus 6 plus 4 is 14. Well, that's really interesting how that works out. So the numeric value of David's name is 14. So he's trying to say from Abraham to David was 14 generations. And if we do 14 three times, 3 is kind of this perfect number, right? So Matthew was kind of playing a little numbers game here. Maybe, who knows? This is what some people believe he was trying to do with the setting up this 14, 14, 14 series of generations. Really interesting stuff that I never knew was in there, right? It was this kind of this little, kind of, it's not the Da Vinci Code or anything like that, but it's just some really interesting things that happen when you start diving in and researching this. Now, Matthew, Mark is the next gospel. Mark does not list the genealogy of Jesus. But there is one reference in Mark 6:3 that says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? Which tells us we know that Jesus had other brothers and sisters with Mary and Joseph as the parents. We know that Joseph was not involved with Mary when Jesus was born. So these would be his kind of stepbrothers and stepsisters. But now let's look at Luke. Matthew starts out the very beginning of his gospel. Here's the genealogy. Here's where Jesus came from. But Luke, when we read this Christmas story, Luke chapter 2 is usually where it says there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered in the census. But the first chapter starts before that with the conception of John the Baptist and this angelic visit. And then there's the conception of Jesus. And then there's the census, there's Jesus' birth, the shepherds. And then it just kind of goes on. John is baptizing people now. John the Baptist is all grown up. And there's no mention of Jesus' genealogy until after Jesus is already kind of 30 years old and starting his ministry. Why in the world does Luke put the genealogy so late in his story. Let's take a look. This is really interesting. Most people start in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And he starts into the genealogy there. But you have to back up a few verses to really understand the genealogy of Jesus, because John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus. You remember the scene? All of a sudden, the dove comes down from heaven, the Holy Spirit rests on Jesus. You hear this voice out of heaven: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit, God the Father's voice from heaven, there's Jesus, the whole Trinity's right there. And this answers the genealogical question: where did Jesus come from? He's the Son of God the Father, Creator in heaven. So what Luke does is he waits for this scene where God says, "This is my beloved Son." And then he says, "Speaking of Son, I need to tell you how he really is the Son of God." And then Luke launches into his genealogy. Fascinating, the timing. I love the timing of this. So God says, "He's my Son." And Luke says, "Yeah, let me tell you how he's the Son of God." So here we go. He began his ministry, Jesus, about 30 years of age, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matthew, the son of Levi, the son of... And he goes down now and starts naming the generations. I also found it interesting here. I've highlighted this name, J-O-D-A. You know, in Hebrew, there was no letter J. It's actually a Y, right? Yoda. Yoda is how you would pronounce that name in Hebrew. Who knew Yoda really was all those thousands of years old that he was supposed to be, right? Yoda was in the genealogy of Jesus here. We can have fun like that, can't we? All right, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious in any way. You know, the Jedi didn't have anything on the Jewish carpenter. All right. So, there's Yoda in the genealogy of Jesus. There again, we see Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, which, to mention this, the reason why this is important is, look at the blue part there. The son of Nathan, the son of David. Now, wait a minute. Joseph's line in Matthew came through Solomon, the son of David. But here we've got the genealogy of the same Jesus, and it's coming down through Nathan, the son of David. Are these the same genealogies? You're starting to think, well, wait, this can't be right, because everything after David in the genealogy is different between these two of Matthew and Luke, except Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. Some people say those are duplicate names that appear and then are completely separate lines, because when you try to cross these two lines to say that Shealtiel and Zerubbabel were actually the same people in both genealogies, it's kind of weird. Which it wouldn't be that unusual to have repeated names in the genealogy here. A couple other things I want to point out here. The son of Admin I've crossed out, and the son of Canaan I've crossed out there in verse 33 and 36. That's not right. Well, if you look in your Bible in Luke 3, verse 33, depending on which translation you have, it may or may not put the son of Admin in there. And the reason why is when you look at your notes in your Bible, it'll say this was found in the margin of a manuscript somewhere. Don't think it really fits, though, because it's not in the earliest genealogies. And actually, if you go back and look in Genesis at the genealogies, that name doesn't appear there. So that's really not... some of your translations omit it. Some of them may put it in there. But then look at verse 36. It says, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem. And then at the end of verse 37, it also says the son of Canaan. So we've got Canaan duplicated in the genealogy here for some reason. And this appears in all the translations. So let's rewind the clock a little bit. The end of the Old Testament happened around 400 B.C., New Testament starts 0 AD, right? Or 5 BC was the birth of Jesus, we learned last week. So we've got this 400-year period. In that 400-year period, Greek, Alexander the Great has done his work. He's conquered the world. Greek is the common language. And in Egypt, there was a ruler who wanted a copy of the Old Testament in Greek. So there's this big legend about the 70 Jewish scholars who went into a room. Actually, they divided them into separate rooms. They all translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. And what do you know? They all matched exactly, is the way the legend goes. But the interesting thing, we call that the Septuagint. It's LXX, which is the Roman numerals for 70, 70 Jewish scholars that translated it from Hebrew to Greek. Well, this is the copy of the Old Testament that Luke had. And in the Hebrew Old Testament, when you look at the genealogies, this extra Canaan does not appear there. Only until we get the Greek copy of the Old Testament, where the one that Luke was reading, they inserted an extra name Canaan in the genealogy, which didn't really fit from the actual Hebrew. So it may have been a scribal error. Now, one of the things that we believe here at New Song is that the Word of God is infallible and inerrant. So how do we deal with these changes that don't look right in the genealogy? Well, we believe that the Word of God is inerrant in the original manuscripts. And we know that over time there may be scribal differences that have crept in. They're very rare. Here we have two of these. In any case where you find a scribal error like this in the transmission of the manuscripts, they never impact theology or the meaning of the passage, as you can see here. So we do believe that the Word of God is inerrant in the original manuscripts, as was proven exactly by this case. The original Hebrew manuscripts didn't have that name. It was introduced later. So anyway, I know that's a little bit of a scholarly side rabbit trail, but I wanted to explain this so you can understand there is a reason for these some of these differences. But I love the way that Luke ends. He's going through all these. Now, he starts with Joseph, as supposed the son of Joseph, and counts backwards all the way around 70 or so generations, all the way back to the last line. He says, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. I love the way that reads, period. He's the son of God. And that son of God is the one whose father just now voice boomed from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And Luke sets out to prove that here. Now, we still haven't answered the question of why these two are different. So now if we're going to add this to our graph here of the timeline, we see the family tree from Adam to Noah. And unfortunately, at that, there's a big difference in the global family tree there because there was a big cutoff. All these people drowned except Noah and his family. Eight people survived through the ark. And so then we start over again, the global family tree. We're up to Abraham and so forth. So you see this green line kind of tracing the lineage of Jesus over this timeline. And you'll also notice that at David, there's a divergence here because David had the son Nathan, the son Solomon, both through Bathsheba, by the way. But then we see that Luke traces actually Mary's line through David. Because that genealogy says, as was supposed the son of Joseph, Luke knew he couldn't really put the woman's name in the genealogy. So he says, supposedly the son of Joseph, really Mary, whose dad was Eli. And he starts counting back through the generations of Mary because we know that in Luke's story of Christmas, it's all from Mary's perspective. In Matthew's story of Christmas, it's all from Joseph's perspective. Their genealogies align the same way. So here is the reason why we have two different genealogies. Because they're for different people, different parents. So Mary then and Joseph both trace back to David. Interesting. Legally, the father was the one who had to have the line back to David, but this was not the actual biological father of Jesus. Mary was the biological parent of Jesus, and her line also goes through David. I think that's fascinating. So, why are these genealogies different? Because they trace two different parents. Mary in the book of Luke, Joseph in the book of Matthew. So, Matthew says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. Luke says, Jesus being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, kind of giving the implication there that this is not Joseph's genealogy, this is actually Mary's genealogy. And they were both through David's line. Now, there's this little problem of Jeconiah. Jeconiah appears in Joseph's line to Jesus. And when you start researching the genealogy of Jesus, this is one of those skeletons in the closet that come up as well. Because here's the problem. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeconiah was the second to last king before Israel was deported to Babylon. And there's a curse pronounced on Jeconiah through Jeremiah the prophet. And he says, "Thus says the Lord, write this man, Jeconiah, down as childless, a man who will not prosper in his ways, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah." He did such a bad job as king that God cursed this man and said, he will not have any descendants that ever sit on the throne again. But this is in the lineage of Jesus going to Joseph. Doesn't that kind of block Jesus as being king in some way? That's kind of the way this looks. And we see over and over throughout Scripture that David's seed, David's, here it says the branch, I will raise up a branch for David. This whole thing, the stump with the sprout, all these things. Over and over we see that Jesus would come from the line of David. But here's a curse on the father's side saying, no, it's not going to happen. But then we got the back door angle because Mary actually was from the line of David as well. And that's where a lot of research ends. A lot of people say that because this curse was on Jeconiah, he was in Joseph's lineage, Mary's got it covered because she's also through the line of David. And she's the real blood kin.
Did it have anything to do with Jesus becoming a curse for us?
No, actually, let me fill in the rest of the story here. Good question. So where does this really end up? Well, in Jewish tradition in the Talmud, they say that Jeconiah repented when he was in captivity. He was led away to captivity in Babylon, and they say that he repented. And actually, if we look at the book of Haggai, chapter 2, one of his descendants did become king again. And the three points of this curse, that he would be childless, that he would not prosper, and he wouldn't have no other descendants on the throne, each one of those three points are reversed in Haggai, chapter 2. So it's very likely that Jeconiah did repent, that God did show him favor because he did have children. And when he was in exile, it says that he had a seat at the king's table, so he was prospered. And that Jesus did come through his line and he did have another king. Really fascinating. I didn't know this. I'd never seen this before until I really started digging into the genealogy of Jesus. And this is really the trump card right here for me. Genesis 3:15. The very first prophecy of the Messiah. When God is delivering the curse to Adam and Eve and the serpent in the Garden of Eden, a very famous passage says, "I will put enmity," to speaking to the serpent, Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Her seed. Now, wait a minute. Biologically speaking, it's the man that brings the seed to the equation. Her seed? That doesn't make any sense. And if you look for her seed anywhere else in the Bible, you won't find it. You'll find his seed a few times. You'll never find her seed. This doesn't add up. Until you look at the virgin mother of Jesus, his only biological physical parent here on earth. And so Genesis 3:15 says the Messiah would come through a woman, a virgin woman. Fascinating, fascinating. This was prophesied all those years ago, even in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Now let's get to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Say, wait a minute, we're just talking about Matthew and Luke. They've got these two genealogies. Right. Most people overlook the book of John. They don't see a list of names in the book of John. That's because the list is too short to notice. He's the Son of God, period. That's where he came from. Matthew gives us the father's story. Luke gives us the mother's story. But we know that when the father and mother come together to form children, the stuff from the man, the stuff from the woman, they come together, and then God's spirit. In Hebrews, God is called the Father of spirits. Their spirit is introduced, and they become a living person. So the Father of spirits. This is the third part of that equation John presents in a very different way. It's not even listed as a genealogy, but I think it is. He says, in the beginning. Where have we heard that before? Well, way back at the very beginning of the book, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Here John is saying, look, this is the same guy. The one that spoke the worlds into existence. This is the same guy. This is God made flesh with us. And John is lifting Christ. He says, see, John was written after Mark and Matthew and Luke. The Gospel of John was the last of the four written. He knew that Matthew and Luke had already recorded the genealogies of Mary and Joseph. John's bringing us the third perspective. This is really the Son of God. And he goes to a number of lengths to show this. And actually, when you put this side by side with Genesis 1, look at the similarities. In the beginning, John intentionally makes this set up just like Genesis 1. In the beginning, God was there. And it says the earth was formless and void. And what's the very first day of creation? Was the day that God spoke light into existence. And here we have seven references to light in the first chapter of John describing what Jesus did. Genesis says that God separated the light from the darkness. Isn't that what Jesus came to do? He was the light in the midst of the darkness. We looked last week at how when Jesus was born, there was fear and violence and oppression. In the midst of that darkness, that's when the light emerged to those shepherds on a dark hillside. That's where the light was introduced, in the midst of this dark world. And so over and over, John says, Jesus is the light that came into our darkness. He enlightens every man. Now, sometimes when we're sharing the gospel with people, we share this verse, John 1:12. In this context, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So that kind of loops all of us into Jesus' genealogy as well, as we're able to be children of God with him. And he says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John is emphasizing here again, this is not just about Mary and Joseph. This goes far beyond that. In the spiritual realm, Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God. Transcending this human level that we see, he's the spiritual Son of God. Then also here, John, the disciple, the fisherman, is talking about John the Baptist, a different John. Now, we've all read this account in Luke. Who was born first, John the Baptist or Jesus? John the Baptist. We presume about 3 months before Jesus, right? But then here is John the Baptist saying, he existed before me. John the Baptist, who was born first, is saying that Jesus existed before him. He is testifying that yes, in the beginning was Jesus. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he can explain him because he's seen him. Jesus has been there with God the Father. They were a thing, the Trinity, together before he came to earth. That was what they did. They are God together in the Trinity. And John's trying to prove that to people, to say, Jesus is God in the flesh. So yes, there's a third genealogy of Jesus there. So if we put all this together then, we look at the very beginning, and we've got the lineage of Mary, the lineage of Joseph, and then John saying, hey, look, before Mary and Joseph, he was just God. He was there at creation. He started all this. And then at the end, what he's done is he's given us the ability, every nation, tribe, and tongue, not just the Jewish people, but all nations can be the children of God, which changes the global family tree here when we look at this. And that's John's point, is that this, we are children, that he was the son of the creator of the entire universe with all power. So, when we compare all this together, we have three genealogies then. Matthew tells the story of Joseph, Jesus' father, the Messiah of the Jews. He's writing to the Jews, "This is your Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham." And he goes through all these points to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. In Luke, we have the story of Mary, the story of the Christmas story, this, from her perspective. Now, here's what I find really fascinating about this. You ready? Luke was a Gentile doctor. He was not one of the chosen Jewish people. And here is the Gentile writing about the Savior of the Gentiles. Matthew wrote about the Savior of the Jews. Luke, the Gentile, is writing about the Savior of the Gentiles because he says, the son of Adam, the son of God, who created all these people, not just the Jewish people. The Gentile is writing about his Savior. He has Mary's line there, son is supposed of Joseph, married to Adam to God. This is Jesus' only human bloodline and was positioned strategically after the declaration, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's who Luke explains to us as the son. And then there's John, which just kind of throws it all down. He says, look, folks, he's God. He is God. He is in the beginning. He is the light. He is God. So, whose genealogy is right, the accountant or the doctor? Actually, all three of them are right, the accountant, the doctor, and the fisherman. They all tell who Jesus is. They all tell where he came from three different angles that gives us a rounded picture of who was the Messiah and where did he come from. So that answers the question, what about these genealogies that look very different in Scripture? And I realize today's message was a bit academic for some of you. Another history, because I asked some folks, several people really enjoyed the skeptics' view of Christmas last week, but other people who aren't into history so much, maybe not so much. You know, and I can see where this might, okay, genealogies are dry, we've got to get through all these names, right? But I hope what you see here is that these genealogies are full of intention and purpose that all give glory to Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior. Okay, the genealogies of Jesus, now we know. So at this time, I'm going to have Jose come up. He's going to...